All right, it's time for us to begin. Let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you have blessed us with. We're thankful for every Lord's Day that rolls around. We pray that our minds are prepared and ready to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we are focused on spiritual things, leaving the things of this world behind temporarily. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be built up and edified in the faith by your word and by our fellowship with you and with one another. We pray that you will bless all the things that we do today, that you be with all of the teachers and all of the students in each class. We pray, Heavenly Father, again, that you'll be glorified. We realize that you are our God and a great God. And we know that we can't completely comprehend that greatness, but we're so blessed, we realize that in all of your greatness and power, you care so much for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will have the same care for you, that we will strive to please you in everything that we do. We pray that we might have a good influence with those that we come into contact with from time to time, that we allow our light to shine, that you might be glorified. We pray that you bless this local church as we continue to strive to grow in every way that we can. We pray that you will bless us, and we're certainly thankful for what you have done for this local church over the years. We're thankful for the elders that we have and the work that they do. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and be with them and their families. We pray that you'll bless our deacons, be with each and every member here at Brown Street, help all of us to do our best to grow and to strive to reach our full potential. We pray that we'll have, again, a good influence on those around us. We pray for churches of Christ throughout this city and even throughout the world, that you will be with Christians everywhere as they strive to serve you. We are thankful that we are in such a good situation in this country that we can worship peacefully, and we pray that we'll always take advantage of that. Give us the conviction and the courage to stand for the truth. And even if things turn and we don't have the freedom that we now enjoy, that we'll continue to do what's right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 17. Pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. So we just got through the little section on forgiveness. Always a very important subject, of course. We talked about it last time. Remember that the words of repentance that Jesus said are very important. We forgive those who sin against us if they repent. But I also emphasize we have to remember the degrees of forgiveness so that we are never justified in holding grudges or being filled with bitterness and that sort of thing. Remember, that's aphiemi. The word forgiveness really means to let go. And you always have to do that, even if you can't pardon. And sometimes, and it's the pardoning that there has to be repentance before that comes. God doesn't ask of us anything that he's not willing to do himself. And of course, we know God won't pardon anyone who refuses to repent. But that doesn't give someone a license, again, to be filled with bitterness. A good passage that has aphiemi in it, and one that you're familiar with, is Ephesians chapter 4, and the end of the chapter, I believe beginning with verse 31, I think is the verse. Yes, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, there's not an exception to that. Say, well, that's true, but this fellow over here who has sinned against me and won't repent, I don't have to let all bitterness and wrath and go. I don't have to worry about that. Yes, you do. He says in the next passage, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And again, the word for forgiveness is aphiemi. Let go. So as disciples of Christ, We want to make sure that, I mean, we just can't really have the joy that God wants us to have and to be the disciple he wants us to be if we're just filled with bitterness and hostility, even hatred towards one another. And I've seen brethren who sometimes develop a hatred for each other. They can't even talk to each other. But they think they can sit in the same auditorium and worship God and sing praises to God. It doesn't work like that. And so we need to understand those different levels of forgiveness that's involved. Now, we left off verse 5 with the apostles. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And that leads to an interesting little teaching here from Jesus. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And we'll not get bogged down with, well, can we really do that? And obviously, Jesus is not telling us to go around trying to move trees and that sort of thing. But the real teaching here is, again, we do learn of the power of faith and how we ought to strive to have as much faith as possible. But that's really his answer to their request of increasing their faith. Basically, he says, you don't need an increase in faith. From a potential standpoint, like, we have faith, and as Christians, we don't need God to miraculously increase our faith. It is our responsibility to exercise the faith that we have. And so that's very important. We sometimes don't tap in to the power of faith because we allow ourselves in some situations to have a lack of faith. But that's not because it's not possible to have faith. We can have it without God somehow miraculously increasing our faith. It's up to us. Faith is a personal ability and responsibility. That kind of goes against Calvinism. Because of all the things that the Calvinist teaches, one of the things is that we can't even have faith without miraculous help from God. And that's just not true. What is the real source? There's more than one source of faith, by the way. But when you think of a source of faith, what is it? What passage comes to your mind? All right, Hebrews 11:1 and Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God gives us, I'll talk a little bit about this later, but God gives us everything we need to have the kind of faith that we need to have. That's how he responds to their question to increase their faith. But you do need to have a lot of faith. I mean, when it comes down to even commandments that God gives us, they're not all the same level of easiness. Some commands are harder than others to keep, and we all know that. A command, for example, to love your enemies. That's not as easy as a command that says something like love your wife. I mean, that, you know, obviously. But we have to do everything that God commands us to do, even forgive someone. How many times?
As many times as they sin against us.
As many times as they sin against us, over and over and over and over again. And so we need to obey this directive that Jesus gives us. All right, so he goes on then, and another interesting little teaching here, basically on humility and our responsibility of obedience. And he says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? And will he not rather say to him, prepare my supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he think that the servant, because he did what was commanded, so you also, when you have done all that you have commanded, I read that wrong. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. So a great little teaching there, a reminder to all of us. Can we brag and boast about our faithfulness? You think you are earning something when you do that? When you do all that God commands of you? No, you can't pat yourself on the back. You're still an unworthy servant. It's by the grace of God that we're able to do what we do. First of all, it's by the grace of God that we have fellowship with Him and that we're in position to serve Him in any capacity, because our sins are forgiven, of course, by God's grace. And then, again, we'll talk about this later, but He gives us all the tools that we need to serve Him. And so it's our obligation, and that's how we're to view it. And, you know, now all of these teachings of Jesus, particularly when they come in parables and such, are not to be pressed too far. Like, God appreciates your faithfulness. And there are many passages that suggest that's the case. But from our perspective, we can't begin to develop, well, God owes me this. And I've been faithful. You know, I attend all the services. So God owes me. What does God owe you? Nothing. Exactly right. Say, but I'm obedient. Yeah, you're just doing your duty. God has the divine right to command us to do anything He wants us to do. That's why it's mind-boggling to me that, again, I'm not going to just keep going back to Calvinism, but while they always talk about the sovereignty of God, and this really is not strictly Calvinism, but those who are into faith only and that sort of thing, they think, like, for example, you don't have to be baptized because if you have to do anything, that robs God of His sovereignty. Well, how does that work? What is baptism? I know what it is, how you do it, but what category does baptism fall into? It's a commandment that God has given us. And does God have the right to command man to do things? And so how, pray tell, if we simply do what God commands us to do, are we robbing Him of His sovereignty? It makes no sense. And when you are baptized, that's not a meritorious work. You've not earned anything. You've just done your duty, what God has commanded you to do. But that's true the rest of our lives. No matter how faithful you are in serving God, you may have great faithfulness. There's many of you who are very faithful in most aspects, if not every aspect, of your Christianity. Doesn't mean you're perfect or anything, but you strive to be the best parents you can be, the best husband or the best spouse you can be. You're faithful in your attendance. You're faithful in carrying out the commands of God. And still, you don't deserve a pat on the back. You're just doing your duty. And that's how we ought to view it. And so it's really a teaching here that is just a good reminder to all of us. And by the way, that being the case, what should that say about our attitude towards other people? You better than anybody else? When Paul talked about what he was in Christ, and he was an inspired apostle of Christ, an apostle to the Gentiles, selected directly by Jesus, handpicked by Jesus Himself. But what did he say about who he was?
Least of all the saints.
He's the least of all saints. And he never developed an egotistical attitude, even after all that he accomplished. But he followed that up by saying, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. And he never forgot. He truly believed. Listen, he wasn't the least of all saints. But that was the humble attitude that he had of himself. And you're talking about someone who had been to the third heaven. You're talking about someone who had converted hundreds of souls, established many local congregations, had miraculous power, and could even transfer miraculous power to other people. But he attributed all of that to the fact that he, by the grace of God, and he attributed everything. He was the king of emphasizing grace throughout the New Testament, and so we can learn something about him. He never got big-headed or arrogant because of what he accomplished, and certainly we shouldn't. If he did, we most certainly should not either. All right. Then we have another familiar teaching, if there's no comments about that little section from verses 7 through 10, the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Another great lesson that we learn here. Many sermons have been preached on this text. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Just as a side note, it's amazing how many times we read. I think this is the third, maybe fourth time we read on the way to Jerusalem. And it's all true. I mean, every time it says it, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. But that goes back several chapters, and he's been sidetracked a few times on his way to Jerusalem. And so one, of course, was to raise Lazarus from the dead. But that's where he's heading. Jesus knows what he's here for. And what the end is going to be. And he knows where it's going to take place. So he is heading toward Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be crucified. But he says, as he was going, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we see how the fame of Jesus has spread, so that these lepers, they know exactly who Jesus is. And when they see him coming, they think, this is a great opportunity. He can help us, which shows you the kind of faith. These individuals had some faith in Christ, telling us again, having faith isn't the end of everything. You can have a whole lot of faith. You can even be great in faith and still miss out on heaven. And so these are individuals that had faith. They demonstrate it right when they see Jesus. But it says when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. You see another example of their faith there? They see Jesus. They think, well, we'll take advantage of this. Jesus said, go, and what did they do? They just went. They believed that, okay, we're going to be healed. We just need to do what he tells us to do, and they went. So that, again, shows some faith. And so it was a law of Judaism when you became unclean in anything that you had to, in order to be released from that after certain things took place, you'd have to appear before the priest. And so Jesus is just telling them to keep the law. You all know, we don't have to go into detail about leprosy and just how terrible that was. But it is good for us to understand the full story here about their lack of appreciation when we get to that. That you just think of what a desperate situation they were in. First of all, it was a most painful disease. Your skin peeling off and just terrible. But it was so contagious, you could no longer live a normal life. You're now separated from your family, whatever that consists of. You can no longer go to the marketplace. You're stuck in a leprosy camp with others like you. And nothing you can do. That's how you're going to die. A terrible, lonely, painful death. And so obviously they want to be healed of that. And Jesus tells them to go, and so they go. Then one of them, now notice there, as they went, they were cleansed. And so on their way, the miracle took place. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. That's surprising, which is very interesting. The implication would be that most of the others, if not all of them, were Jews. Because Jesus makes the point as we go forward that this one foreigner has come back to show his thankfulness. And what does that tell you, though? So now we have a Samaritan along with probably mostly Jews here. And what does that tell you about just suffering and going through some kind of difficulty like this, like leprosy? You've lost everything. When you find yourself in that kind of mess, do you think you spend a whole lot of time, like, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't like each other. You think they spend a lot of time putting each other down, and you old Samaritan, you're not one of us, or you dirty Jew, you know, you think they spend a lot of time thinking about that? Like, when you get to the place where you're suffering in life and there's other people around you suffering with you, a lot of things go away. And things like racism and ethnicity, all that stuff just kind of disappears. And so it's just interesting here. And Jesus, of course, he catches it right away that this fellow was a Samaritan. But he's the one who comes back and gives his praise to Jesus. The other ones just go about their business. They just go on to the priest. So Jesus asked the question, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And so again, many sermons preached on this, the importance of being thankful. Read Romans chapter 1. And you learn right away that here are the Gentiles. Paul gives a long and terrible list of sins that they have committed. But the one thing that he points out first that brought upon the wrath of God, or that would if they died in that condition, was the fact that they didn't appreciate God for who he was and all that he has done. And you can see over and over in Scripture that irritates God. You want to bring upon the wrath of God? Show that you're not thankful for what you have in Christ. And not just for the spiritual blessings we have, but God takes care of us from a physical standpoint as well, doesn't he? You believe that God has helped you providentially from a physical standpoint? Don't say no. You'll be like the 9. Because he has, all of us. And we ought to be thankful. How often do you thank God, hopefully daily, for all the provisions that you have? It's easy in this country to take for granted the things that we have because they're so plentiful. I've said, I think in a previous class here, not too long ago, I was asking, you know, questions about, you know, what is a luxury? How many of you have luxuries in your life? I'm hoping in your minds, all of you are raising your hand. There's not a person here that doesn't have luxuries, that don't have more than you need to survive. God gives us the necessities of life, but all of us have more than the necessities of life. And we should appreciate the things that we have. Not take them for granted. And so be thankful, because God, again, he gets upset when it comes down to people who don't appreciate what they have. Steve, go ahead.
just thought this section really illustrates how grace and faith and obedience work together. Jesus showed them grace by healing them, but then he asked them to do something.
Right.
Go and do. Did that make him a legalist?
Yeah,
by keeping the commandments. But they had to have faith to go and do it, to keep the commandment.
Right.
In order to receive the grace.
Yes.
And so, you know, that's consistent.
Sure. So Jesus demonstrated his sovereignty even over illness. Yeah. But I guess he didn't, since he told them to go do something. That's ridiculous. It is. That's a good point. It is. And we see that throughout this context of God demanding certain things of us. And again, that doesn't rob him of his sovereignty. He's God. He is the one who made us. He's the maker. He's the creator. We're the creation. Of course we should do what he tells us to do. And we demonstrate our belief in his sovereignty, in my estimation, when we do that. But that does all go together. But how thankful are you for all the things that God does for you? You should be especially thankful for your salvation. You should be thankful for prayer. You should be thankful for the body of Christ. The list goes on. And one of my favorite passages is in Psalms 117 and then into 118, where the psalmist says, be thankful for that God is good. When's the last time you thank God that he's good? Can you imagine what life would be like if God wasn't good? Or even if he was sometimes bad? What if God every once in a while had a bad day? You imagine how much damage he could do during that bad day? God never has bad days. He's good all the time. And we ought to be thankful for that. And the psalmist says, thank God, for he is good. It's the last time you've done that. And so we just need to be thankful spiritually, physically, for everything that God has blessed us with. But the nine, they didn't show any thanksgiving at all. The one did, though, the foreigner did, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So I don't know what that means with regard to the nine, but did he take back the healing from them? We're not told that. Yeah. So, yeah, go ahead, Dale.
I don't know that I've ever really considered all that's said here. First of all, there was 10 of them, and we see here that one of them was a Samaritan.
Right.
We don't know if the other ones were Jews. I know they hated each other.
Yeah.
Especially the Jews hated the Samaritans.
Yeah.
But then he calls him a foreigner. The foreigner came back.
Right.
Does that mean that nine of them were Jews, or can we assume maybe that nine of them were Jews and they didn't hang out together as a rule, but maybe as lepers?
Yeah,
they did.
Right.
I never really thought about it.
We could assume that they're probably, most of them were Jews. Yeah. That would be an assumption too. The only thing that wouldn't be an assumption is at least one of them was a Jew, or else he wouldn't point out the one was a foreigner.
Yeah.
But it's more than likely that. Most of them, if not all nine of them, were Jews. But yeah, it's not a significant point, other than the one foreigner who you wouldn't think would be as thankful, would know as much about the Messiah and that sort of thing. But he did. He's the one. So yeah. Right. So they, no doubt, they were like us. They took things for granted. And they, you know, we need to always remember they were the people of God and had some advantages. But in all advantages over the Samaritans and over the Gentiles. And yet, no doubt, they took a lot of that for granted. And we're seeing, as you point out with the book of Amos, how there's a lot of things. There's a lot of problems they had back then that we can repeat, and some do repeat today. So there's always that kinship between us and the Old Testament saints that we are now the people of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about. Just read that. And that's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10. Remember them in the wilderness? Remember they did this? Don't do that. Remember they did that? No, don't make that mistake. Take heed lest what? Lest you fall. And so we, as the people of God, it is an easy, it's never justifiable, but it is easy to take certain things for granted. It's why, going kind of on an aside from that, but it's connected. It's why there's a lot of, you think, why don't all denominations partake of the Lord's Supper every week? You want to know why? You know what they say sometimes, at least? It becomes too common. If we do it every week, it won't be special. Well, that's not legitimate. You can't go down that route. It's up to us not to allow the Lord's Supper, when we partake of it after a while, not to allow it to be something common or that we just kind of robotically go through. That's up to me, and that's up to you to do that. The answer is not, well, let's just not do what we're commanded to do and do it upon the first day of the week. But it is a danger. We can not just take it for granted, but do it so often that it becomes common. And again, remember our Wednesday night study. We can become profane, taking something holy and treating it without the holiness that it needs to be treated with. I saw a hand. Yeah, Jake. Great point. Great point. And just through food for thought, I really don't think he would take back that healing from them. I think they were all cleansed. But that's a good point. That, like, in Jesus, in a lot of his healings, he was dealing with, or even before he healed, you remember the fellow let down from the roof there. He, of course, healed him, but before that, he forgave him of his sins, which was kind of an unexpected thing. There, he ignores completely the fact this fellow's been let down from the roof on the bed and took care of first things first. So you're right. That's really a good point there. That could very be the situation with this Samaritans. Anyone else? Yes.
We often realize when we face an illness or an injury, how we take things for granted. You know, and, once you lose the ability to do something, you suddenly realize how important it was and how much you did take it for granted.
Right.
So, and someone that had leprosy certainly would have lost everything.
Yeah.
And I think would really accentuate that feeling,
right,
of taking things for granted and then the feeling of relief when it was restored to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
As we often feel so much when God heals us.
Right, right. You ever have lower back pain? Anybody? Like, man, you start realizing, and that affects a whole lot of things. And so if your lower back doesn't hurt right now, thank God. And whatever it is, there's all kinds of things like that comes to my mind when, yeah, that's right. You don't realize how the body functions and how blessed we are. But that's true in a lot of ways of life. All right, anybody else? Go ahead, Joe.
It's hard to imagine somebody not thanking God for that. That was a death sentence.
Right, right. It really is. Or even when the Samaritan left and went back, like, where's he going? Oh, you know, he's going to show his thanksgiving. Maybe we should go with him. Well, he didn't do it. Go ahead, Paul. Right. We say what we want to, but in the end, our actions demonstrate whether we're really thankful and appreciative. Like the other extreme would be thanking God all the time, but then not living right. That's like Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Same thing would fall with the idea of thankfulness. If you really appreciate all that God does to you, for you, you'll be faithful to the best of your ability. We all fall short, of course, and there's areas where we all need to improve. But in our daily living, we'll take the commandments of God seriously. And there's a lot that goes into that. Some of that is godly fear. But some of that is just appreciating all that God has done for us. And just keep in mind, you can go back and do your own look up passages that have the word thankfulness and that sort of thing in it, and see how often God talks about that. He does care. It doesn't matter what you're doing outwardly. He does care whether or not you really appreciate all that he has done for you. And so, yeah, Joe. Right. 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 Think of all of the kings that did exactly what God told them they would do and led them astray. Why is it that the Israelites were so unfaithful? Well, we can't put all of that on their earthly kings. I mean, at the end of the day, there's personal accountability. But the people did go the way of their kings. I mean, it's just how it worked. And most of their kings were unfaithful, and so were the people. Yep, that got them in all kinds of trouble, and it began with the fact that they didn't appreciate God as their king. All right, so when we come to the coming of the kingdom, we don't have time to work on this very much, but it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. What does that tell you right away about the kingdom? It's not earthly. It's not the kind of kingdom that the Jews were expecting. That says volumes today about premillennialism. Because do you know what the premillennialist is expecting? The same thing the Jews did. Exactly. It's not almost. They're expecting exactly what the Jews expected. And so we see Jesus here. We'll see next week. Jesus says, that's not the kind of kingdom that's coming. And they just didn't realize that. So we'll pick up there next week.